We are starting a brand new series called Encounters. It's a 5-week series looking at 5 people who came face to face with Jesus in the last week of his life. Now, we're not entering this series because we want to be interesting, although these stories are interesting. We're not interested in being interesting. We're interested in you having an encounter with Jesus. And we think that as you read these stories, somehow in the margins, maybe in between the lines or in the shadows, you'll hear echoes of your own life as these 5 individuals come face to face with Jesus. So let's begin with a woman. That's just right, isn't it? Ladies first, after all. Her name is Mary. She's got a sister, Martha, brother, Lazarus. Maybe you've heard of them. They're kind of like a big deal in the Gospel of John. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and find the Gospel of John chapter 12. That's where we're going to land. But John isn't the only one to tell this particular story. Matthew and Mark do as well. And I want to read, while you're turning, just one snippet from the Gospel of Mark. It's the last thing that he says. John doesn't tell us this. But Mark records in chapter 14, verse 9, at the end of this story about Mary anointing Jesus, it says, "I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Now, I got to tell you, I'm a little bit intoxicated with that verse. I mean, the idea that I could do something that would be worth other people bragging about when they're talking about Jesus. It is extraordinary, isn't it? I mean, here Mary gives this really outrageous gift. It was worth, the Bible says, over a year's wages as she poured out this ointment on Jesus' feet. But the year's wages is nothing compared to 2,000 years of preaching. I mean, Jesus said, wherever they talk about me, they're going to have to tell about Mary as well. I want to do that. Like, anybody with me? I want to do that. I want to do something that I'm self-aware enough to know that I'm not going to be talked about all over the world. But I wonder if you and I could be talked about in our neighborhood or in Phoenix or in the state of Arizona. I mean, how wide of a circle could we draw because of a lavish gift we give in honor of the Lord Jesus that people, when they start bragging about Jesus, they have to talk about us too? I mean, as the song says, let's give them something to talk about. But Mary's reputation wasn't because her gift was extravagant, but because her sacrifice was calculated. It had a character to it because she encountered 4 obstacles, 4 challenges, and she rose to those challenges. That's what makes her gift so great. The first challenge is in verse 1. It was a risky time when she anointed Jesus' feet. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, you might know this. Passover was the major festival of the Jews, kind of their 4th of July, where they became a nation. It was a time where Jerusalem, that normally had about 50,000 inhabitants, would swell to 250,000. There were people everywhere, and they had this kind of political fervor. Suddenly, at Passover, everyone became a Jewish patriot. But Passover is interesting, not merely because of its religious feast, but because at Jerusalem, there were wanted posters for Jesus on every telephone pole. It was a dangerous place for Jesus to be. In fact, look down at verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. I got to stop there for a minute. That's a little weird, isn't it? Putting a guy in a grave that's already been there. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now, twice, verse 1, verse 9, Lazarus brackets the story of Mary. Why? Because he is Mary's backstory. It's kind of like the Lord of the Rings. Great trilogy, loved the movies. But then they come out with The Hobbit, and you watch The Hobbit, and you go, oh, that's where Gollum comes from, right? If you just read Mary's story, this Lazarus guy just pops up and you go, what's that all about? So let me take you back one chapter, John 11, and just give you a quick summary. Lazarus gets sick, and Jesus is good friends with him and his 2 sisters, Mary and Martha. But they don't called Jesus to come heal Lazarus because Bethany is a suburb of Jerusalem, and it's just too dangerous. So they wait till the very last minute when they know that Lazarus takes a turn for the worse. He's going to die. They then send messengers to Jesus. He's a couple days away. But they waited too late because at the very time the messengers are telling Jesus, you got to come quick, Lazarus is going to die, Lazarus died. And Jesus lollygags around for a couple of days. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Can you say stinky? I mean, this is an interesting encounter where Jesus comes to the tomb, has them roll away the stone, and he shouts at a dead man, Lazarus, come forth. And in a jaw-dropping moment, he does. And the party ensued, everybody danced, except a few Pharisees who said, this is a problem, because when people start following Jesus, the power shifts and the Romans might come and attack. In fact, word leaked out to the most powerful political figure in Judaism at the time. His name was Caiaphas. He was the high priest. And he convenes his council. And in chapter 11, verse 50, we read these immortal words from Caiaphas. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. And with that sentence, Caiaphas put a hit on Jesus. So 3 months later, when he comes to Bethany and Mary is anointing his feet, it is a tense time. It is a risky time. How does that relate to you or to me? Because if you want to do something for Jesus that other people are going to talk about, there's probably not going to be a convenient time for that. You might say, well, I want to tell my family about Jesus, but I'm going to wait till after the funeral because this, it's just not a good time. Or maybe you say, you know, I'd like to start a ministry for Jesus. I really feel like he's calling me, but it's just not the right time in the economy. You might say, you know, I'm with my boyfriend and he's going that way and spiritually and I'm going straight towards Jesus. I know I need to break up with him, but it's just not a good time. Well, spoiler alert, there is no good time to step out in faith for Jesus. Everyone who takes a risk spiritually or in the military or in business, everybody who's famed for doing something courageous always does it at a risky time. That's what makes it such a great story. Now, this particular challenge of Mary is kind of a twin to the second challenge in verse 2. It was also a difficult place. Not just Bethany at large, but the home that she's in. Let's read it. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So there, Lazarus is laying on cushions. Come to think of it, Lazarus is laying down a lot. But this dinner table, I need to kind of paint the picture here. It's not sitting in chairs around a table. Their tables were very low to the ground, and they would take several tables and put them in kind of a U shape in the banquet hall, and the guys would come and lay on cushions on their left elbow and then reach with their right arm over to grab the food. At the top of the U, if you can picture it, is the host of the banquet. To his chest would be his honored guest. So you've got the host and then Jesus right in front of him. Picture this. The women weren't allowed on the outside of the tables. That's man's zone. Inside the table was woman's zone. That's where people came in and served wine and brought plates of food. And I know it's misogynist, but I can't change the fact. It's just the way it was. Martha's just busy, 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 serving and running around and trying to make sure everybody's happy. Out of the corner of her eye, she spots her sister crossing the line into man's zone, and she's not really happy about it. But what can she do? Mary just starts up this line of guys just stepping over their feet that are sticking out from the table. She goes all the way around to the top of the U to where Jesus is laying right next to the host, and she pulls out a pint jar of ointment and starts pouring it on Jesus, starting at his head and going to his feet. So this gal had to shimmy on up between Jesus and the host. That's a little uncomfortable. She's getting all kind of skunk eye stares from all the other apostles sitting around the table. Who's the host? Lazarus? No. Actually, John doesn't tell us who the host is. Fortunately, Mark does. He says in Mark 14, verse 3, while he was at Bethany, reclining at the table, in the home of a man known as Simon, get this, the leper. That's someone with a nasty skin disease. And you might assume that Jesus already healed Simon the leper. I don't know if you can prove that, but okay, let's assume that. Do you still want to be shimmying on up next to him? You never know when that nasty stuff is going to come back. So a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. See, if you're going to do something for Jesus that's really extraordinary, that's really worth talking about, worth gossiping over, it's probably going to be at a risky time and at an uncomfortable place. These difficult places that we're put in. I mean, when is it comfortable to confront someone that they don't know God? At a boardroom? At a locker room? In a classroom? Look, if you're going to talk to people about Jesus, you're going to do it at a risky time and in a difficult place. Can I tell you a story? It's a young man named Tanner. When he was in high school, he played JV football in Amarillo, Texas. He wasn't a superstar. In fact, he was probably pretty average, if you want to know the truth. He wasn't like the most popular guy on campus. He was just a normal kid. Nothing particularly special or notable that gave him the right to attract a crowd. But Tanner decided that he wanted to leverage his JV football team to invite every person on that team to church with him. That was his goal, to get every person in church. So he just started inviting people. And not just like, not subtly either. You want to go to church? You want to go to church? You want to go to church? You want to? No, 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 no. Like almost nobody, I mean, a couple of people responded. And I don't know exactly when Tanner got the traction. It was probably after a career-ending back injury. He took a hit that messed him up. And after that, instead of quitting the football team, he kept going to the practices. He kept going to the games and just serving the team and cheered them on from the sideline. And I think that's what won him the respect, so that 2 became 5 and 5 became 10. And now his mom is driving his friends to church with him, and his dad is driving. The cars are full. He had to go to his youth minister, my friend Jonathan, and say, Jonathan, could we like borrow a church van? Because I've got 25 kids who want to come. It gets up to 30 kids that are coming every week from his football team. And Jonathan said, Tanner, I can't tell you how proud I am of you, man. You've got like half the team coming to church. And I'll never forget hearing Jonathan talk about this. Tanner looked back at his youth pastor and said, half was never my goal. I want the whole team to come to Christ. I called Jonathan last night just to make sure I had the details straight. And Jonathan said, oh, the story continues. There's a new chapter now. Tanner's 20 years old, and he has cancer. It's attacking his leg, and he is flying frequently from Amarillo, Texas to Houston for treatments. He has recently asked his parents not to sit next to him on the airplane. The reason is, every time he's on an airplane, someone is going to ask him about his leg, and that gives him an opportunity to brag about Jesus. And he doesn't want his mom and dad taking up the seat of someone who could hear about the Lord. That's worth talking about. And so here we have this kid in high school. What are you doing for God's sake? What are you doing to talk about Jesus in a way that someone else, as they repeat the stories, has you as a footnote to what Jesus is doing in their life? There's a third challenge Mary faced in verse 3. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. This is not like perfume that you spray. This is more of an oil, a thick oil, or even an ointment. It was imported from the Himalayas in India. It was super expensive. In fact, Judas Iscariot is going to calculate the cost at about a year's wages. I don't know what that is for you, $40,000, $50,000? She takes it and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Ladies, am I wrong? You like your hair. Wiping someone's muddy feet with sticky ointment with your hair isn't probably your first impulse. This actually is an alabaster jar. This is little over 1 pint. So actually almost 2 pints. So it's about the same size jar, only probably skinnier. And when she poured out that oil, this was such a costly gift, and it just filled the room with fragrance. This is actually oil that would be like it. You only need just a little drop of this oil. It's very pungent. This jar is worth $400. And I know that some of you are going, $400, is that just a prop? No, it's really a jar of oil worth $400. And you're going, quit pouring it out, jerk. That's exactly what they said to Mary. See, they could, you're just wasting it. When you start counting your blessings, you stop calculating the cost. Mary is sitting at this banquet next to her brother. Hello, he was dead and now he's alive. What is that worth? A year's wages? 10 years' wages? Everyone around the table's going, that's too much, that's too much. And Mary's going, no, no, it's not enough. My wife right now is in Colorado and taking care of her father's estate. God forbid, but let's just say she's driving back on I-17 and she gets in a terrible accident, and one of you are driving by, you see the CCV sticker, so you know it's God's will to stop. And you happen to have a little medical expertise, and so you stop and help my wife, and you wind up saving her life. What's that worth to me? Answer, you can't put a price tag on that. I would be bragging about you for the rest of my life. Do you understand that? What's it worth to you that you get to bring your children to CCV and let someone teach them the values of the Bible in a friendly environment? What's it worth to you that we have a click ministry for people who are disabled and challenged? What's it worth to you that you can have your kids play in Stars and allow them to buddy up with some other people they could share Jesus with? What's it worth to you that when you came into one of our campuses, your marriage was in shambles, but now it's on the road to recovery? What's that worth? What's it worth to you that you came here addicted, but through life training, you found the help and the support you need to get off drugs or to quit alcohol or to live a life of wholeness? Can you put a price tag on what Jesus has already offered you? Yeah, I thought not. See, when you start counting your blessings, you stop calculating the cost. In fact, would you just write that down in the margin? Because that's almost tweetable, you know? When you count your blessings, you stop calculating the cost of the sacrifice. There's a second reason why Mary was so willing to give this lavish gift. If you notice carefully, Mary was at Jesus' feet. That's the position she's always in. Go back to chapter 11. That's the second time she's mentioned. It says she was at Jesus' feet after her brother's funeral. The first time she's mentioned is actually in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus came to town about a year before this. As Jesus and his disciples, this is Luke 10, 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister named Mary who sat at Jesus' feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to tell her to help you. She's chosen what's better. Mary had this habit of just sitting at Jesus' feet whenever she could and listening to what he said. And the reason that Jesus said she anointed his feet is because she was anointing him for burial. Look at verse 7. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Mary knew that. Well, how would Mary know that Jesus was going to be killed the next week? How would she know that he was going to be buried before they could have another Sabbath meal together, because she paid attention to him. I mean, all the apostles sitting around the table, they didn't hear what Jesus said, but Mary did. Wouldn't be the last time that a woman heard something that a man didn't pay attention to. Thought I might get an amen on that. Mary has been listening to Jesus, and over a half a dozen times, he has predicted his own death. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be betrayed. My enemies are going to take me and hand me over to the Romans. They're going to crucify me. But on the third day, I'll rise again. Mary is listening to all this, and she realizes that this is her last chance to do the honors of preparing him for burial. And she's not going to miss that chance. If you want to do something great for Jesus Christ, if you want to do something worth bragging about, so that when they preach the name of Jesus, extraordinary thought, when they preach the name of Jesus, your name is a footnote. It's going to be because you sacrifice something that's costly to you. Can I tell you a story about Becca? Becca and Kevin, boyfriend, girlfriend, seniors in high school, getting ready for the senior prom. Big deal for teenagers, you might remember. But these two were Christians, and part of their love for God expressed itself in being kind of hall buddies for Gunner and Tammy. Gunner and Tammy were mentally disabled. So to get them from one class to another, to talk to them after school, to kind of befriend them in a place that is sometimes not friendly to people of disabilities. When it came time to senior prom, Becca started thinking, you know, I only get one senior prom, but I'm going to have a lot of other events in my life that are great memories, and Gunner and Tammy probably won't. So she took the money that she saved for her own prom dress, and she bought a prom dress for Tammy. And she offered for Tammy and Gunner to go together, and they kind of helped Gunner ask Tammy out. Those two had a crush on each other, and they were delighted to go, but it meant that Becca would not have a senior prom, not like she had dreamed, because Gunner and Tammy are full-time projects. The day of the prom, they took Tammy to her house, and they turned the house into a salon, and they brought people over. They gave her a pedicure, a manicure, a facial, hairdo, everything. They just dolled that girl up, and she and Tammy and Gunner then had a romantic dinner. They ran out of money for a restaurant, so they turned Becca's house into an Italian bistro. And her whole family joined in. Her parents cooked, other siblings served, and they just lavished their love on Gunner and Tammy. And then they went to the prom. Now, this particular school made a big deal out of the red carpet that went from the limos up to the dance hall. And all the parents gathered on either side of the red carpet, and when their kid came by, they just cheered for their kid, and you're awesome, we love you. Gunner and Tammy had no interest in a limo. What they were interested in is a big green trolley that was the public transportation where they lived. They loved that thing. I don't know whether it was because it was a big green trolley or because of the old-fashioned bell that would ring when they came to a stop, but man, Gunner had a thing for that trolley, so Kevin rented one. And those guys, the four of them, drove up in this big old trolley, and you should have seen it. Gunner's ringing the bell, and Tammy's sticking her head out the window, waving at everybody. And every parent of every kid cheered for them the loudest as they walked up that red carpet. And you think, what does that have to do with sharing Jesus? You might think it doesn't have much, but it does. Because every kid in that high school knew Becca and Kevin. And they knew that the reason they sacrificed their own senior prom was because Jesus had sacrificed for them. So that's Mary. And when you start counting your blessings, you stop calculating the cost. There's a fourth challenge, and that's a critical audience. Verse 4, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and his keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. And if you read Mark's rendition, you find out that Judas got all the other apostles to chime in against Mary. And so everyone around the table is putting Mary down. I doubt that Martha defended her either, because she's miffed that she's on the wrong side of the table. I doubt that the leper made any kind of noise about it either, because he's a bit miffed that she became the center of attention instead of him at the head of the table. Nobody likes what Mary did except Jesus. That's enough. And if you're ever going to do something worth bragging about when people preach about Jesus, it will be because you are laser focused on his approval and his alone, because no one else at the table is going to support what you're about to do. The reason this is important, I think, is because Mary gave a lavish gift to Jesus because Jesus gave her brother back. The reason we should give a lavish gift to Jesus is because he gave us back. If you read in John 11:25, it's a conversation between Jesus and Martha. It says, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? I'm asking, do you believe this? Because if you do, then you will be willing to make a lavish sacrifice, whatever that looks like. Maybe for you, it's a call to ministry. Or maybe for you, it's a call for a foster child. Maybe for you, it's to host a neighborhood group in your home. Maybe for you, it's to be extremely kind to someone who is disadvantaged. Maybe for you, it's to start to tithe. Or maybe for you, it's to give of your time to coach a soccer team in Stars. I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. I do know this. If you're going to do it, you're going to face the same four challenges that Mary faced in anointing Jesus with this ointment. But you face those challenges all over the place, don't you? Let me ask you, for those of you who are entrepreneurs or business people, the first challenge of risky time, what is that except risk management? Don't you do that assessment in your job every day? Or how about this, difficult place? What is that but marketing? I mean, you have to look at the market and determine, is this a friendly market? Are they going to buy the gadgets that we make? Are they going to need the services that we provide? What's the geography like? It's a costly gift. That's your P&L sheet, profit and loss. Is this worth it? And then you're going to have to deal with a critical audience. That's PR. Are you reaching your target audience and putting your energy into reaching the people that matter the most? In this case, Jesus. But whether you're successful at business or marriage or sports, you have to rise to these same four challenges if you're to be memorable at anything. So I was trying to come up with some great illustration for this. So I went to that super sermon helpful source called Google, and I typed in greatest sacrifices. And you get the normal stuff that you would think you would get, like military stories, a dog saving his owner, that kind of thing. What shocked me was when it came up with chess. See, in chess, you sacrifice pieces to gain position. And I was surprised. There was one site that like listed the five greatest sacrifices in chess. Like you and I might talk about Super Bowls that were memorable. They were talking about chess games that were memorable. And the chess game was won not at checkmate, but long before that, when a critical sacrifice was made, and everyone in the room's going, why did he do that? He lost his... And then as it plays out, you realize he won the game when he gave up that piece. In fact, the online edition of Business Insider defines this chess sacrifice with these words. Sacrifice is when one player willingly loses material to gain a positional advantage. When one player loses material to gain a positional advantage, that's exactly what Mary did. And if you have in your heart kind of an urge to do something for God that would be notable, that would be worth bragging about, the worth making Jesus famous for, that prompting probably comes from the Holy Spirit, but it will never be fulfilled unless you're willing to take these risks. So, could I ask you to do one thing? In the blank below the takeaway, would you just take out a pen and write that one thing for you? What is it that you would do so that when people are bragging about Jesus, you could become a footnote on the page. Let's pray. Lord, you deserve this because you gave us our eternal lives. And because you did that, Lord, I pray for the courage at a risky time in a difficult place. I pray, Lord, that regardless of the cost of the gift and the critical audience, that we would rise up and be a people in our neighborhoods, in our homes, at work, at school, on the team, that brag about Jesus in such a way that it would get people talking. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.